to speak to you tonight upon some words that have resulted in some people in our church that I've heard of and heard speak, words of Holy Scripture that led to them becoming Christians. The words are found in verse 5 of Isaiah 53. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." These words, at a superficial glance, convey to us the thought of suffering. To see or hear of suffering is not a pleasant experience. It may be suffering through sickness. It may be suffering through poverty. It may be suffering through famine. It may be suffering through violence. In whatever case, the images that come across, for instance, on the television screens, are anything but pleasant, even when we don't know the people, our hearts are moved toward them. But how much more whenever we hear of suffering for any of these reasons that affect people that we do know and people who do mean something to us because of our personal association with them. But I'm going to refer you tonight to the sufferings of another. One who was sinless, one who was innocent of all charges that were leveled against him, and one who suffered in a way that man, in all his abject misery, will never have to suffer. I'm referring you to the Lord Jesus Christ. No one suffered like what he did, because he was God as well as man. And as we look at these words in Isaiah 53, I want you to consider some aspects or some parts or some particular emphases of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first is this. And I should say that we're standing on very holy ground when we come to the cross, whenever we come to think of the sufferings of Christ. It's a time for us to take our shoes from off our feet, as Moses was bidden do, because the ground whereon he stood was holy, that the Lord said, just because Moses saw the bush burning but was not consumed, but God was in that bush. And we need sensitivity when we're talking about the sufferings of another, and especially the sufferings of the Son of God. So come with me tonight as we visit the place called Calvary again, and see what happened there from these words in Isaiah 53 verse 5 with regard to the sufferings of our Redeemer. And the first thing that I do want you to notice is the intensity of these sufferings. We can get the feeling of how intensely Christ suffered by looking at some words here. Notice the first in verse 5. He was wounded. Now, if anybody's wounded, they've received an injury of some kind, and it's painful. A wound is generally painful. But in the original, in which we have the English from, the original Hebrew, the word means to be pierced through. And right away, that brings to us the thought of the different aspects of the beatings that the Lord Jesus Christ received. The obvious one, of course, is the crucifixion. Whenever they took the dear Son of God, and whenever they nailed his hands to the cross, and then nailed his feet to the cross. In fact, in Psalm 22, he says, "They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon thee." Oh, what suffering the Lord Jesus Christ experienced when the nails went through his hands and feet. But he was pierced also when one of those soldiers took a spear and drove it into his side. But before that, he was pierced whenever He was tied to the whipping post. And a burly soldier came. And whenever he gave him what was called in olden times the cat o' nine tails, there would have been leather thongs come out of a handle. And at the end of those thongs, there would be metal or sheep bone used to break open the flesh of the victim who was being scourged. And all of that conveys to us, if nothing else, that the sufferings of Christ were deep. They were severe. They were intense. And you will remember, of course, some of those soldiers wove a makeshift crown out of thorns, not to pay homage to him, but to mock him. And then they pressed it down upon his brow. And those long thorns would have gone deep and brought out blood in profusion. But notice the next word. Not only wounded, but he was bruised. Now, we all know what it's like to get a bruise. You maybe hit your knuckles of something that you never intended to hit your knuckles from. Or maybe you've hit your elbow maybe on a doorpost. Or maybe you've been playing some game and there's been a hard tackle and you've received a bit of bruising. It hasn't been too serious. It has left a blue or a black mark. That is not the kind of bruising that is thought of here. The word here means to be crushed. Notice the next verse in Isaiah 53, verse 6 it is. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Do you notice that word laid? If you have a Bible with a margin in it, there should be the figure 2 of that word laid. If you turn over into the margin, you'll find the Hebrew rendering is, made the iniquity of us all to meet on him. That means that God gathered up the sins of sinners of all ages from all parts of the world, and they came and were laid upon Christ as a heavy weight. I'll never forget reading many years ago about a certain minister. His study was upstairs in the church where he pastored. And he was able to walk out through a door onto the roof, a flat roof of another part of the building. And he did that on occasion in order to get a breath of air and just to stretch himself. But he noticed this particular day that the clouds were coming in every direction and they all seemed to be concentrating on the city where he was ministering. It was a summer day. But he noticed it was getting very dark and the lights of the city were lighting up. They were coming in for a terrible downpour. And he could feel the drops of rain coming down very quickly. And he made a dash back inside again because the downpour had started. And he said, that was an illustration to me that day to show how the Lord Jesus Christ gathered our sins, the sins of the sinners throughout all ages, and emptied the awful weight or laid the awful weight upon the dear Son of God. But there's more to it than that, friend. That's a good illustration. But there's more to it in the use of the word laid. Now, we have not time to follow this out. But in the Bible, for instance, in 1 Kings chapter 1, chapter 2, whenever David was giving instructions for Solomon how to deal with some of the enemies, one or two of the men were in for a tremendous slaughter. And David told Solomon how to treat them once the opportunity presented itself. And this is what happened. When that opportunity did present itself, when they had done wrong and had gone beyond the bounds of what they were permitted, Solomon sent a servant to take a sword and to smite him with it. The word is come down upon. Now, if you're going to come down upon somebody with a sword, you're putting your full weight on him. And the word in the Hebrew is exactly the same as the word laid here. So what God was doing was, he was laying the full weight of our sins upon God the Son. He was coming down upon him. And you can understand the thought of crushing. And that tells us how intense the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ were. But the next word is chastisement. Notice the wording again. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. If a child is being chastised by its parents, it's being disciplined, it's being chastened, and it entails physical punishment very often. I know modern day society tells you what you're not allowed to do in your own home when it comes to disciplining children. But the Bible law holds good for all ages, irrespective of government legislation. And the pity is that whenever the Bible standard is set aside, we leave ourselves in for all kinds of trouble. But before this political correctness came about, whenever parents disciplined their children without abusing them, the discipline entailed, depending on the nature of the offence, corporal punishment. And the Lord Jesus Christ had to suffer this kind of punishment and judgment when he was crucified on the cross at Calvary. Not for his own sins, as we'll notice in a few minutes, but he suffered nonetheless. And then the next word is, by his stripes. Again, it shows wounds. It shows lacerations. It shows bruises. It shows contusions. It shows all different types of suffering and hurt physically that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered in his trial and then whenever he was impaled on the cross. If you look carefully at those sufferings, you'll see they were of a twofold nature. There's what we can see, the physical. And I've been trying tonight, without glossing it up or glamorizing it, to show you straightly the kind of sufferings that the Bible shows us about, without dwelling on them, but stating them. But our dear Savior had to endure. That's physical. But there is suffering that none can ever see. That's whenever the Lord smote him. Notice verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Notice again verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. God was stepping in here. God was taking over. God was setting sinful man aside. And we notice it here the other Sunday morning, when out of the darkness, when that darkness had covered the earth for those hours, the dear Son of God cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We read in Galatians chapter 3 that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. We'll never be able to plumb the depths of that. There's no way that we can understand what all of that meant to him. For instance, in chapter 26 of Matthew, he brought his disciples into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said, sit ye here while I go yonder and pray. He says, my soul is exceedingly sorrow, even unto death. Why would he feel like that? He's not talking about his body. They haven't touched his body yet. But he's talking about his soul. And then he prayed, and he began to sweat great drops of blood. And he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Not the thought of dying, but the fact that he would be bearing our sins, all that wickedness and filth and vileness of millions upon millions and millions of people of all ages. He was going to bear in his body. He would suffer the consequences. And it would mean that he would be going out of fellowship with his Father while he did it. The intensity of Christ's sufferings. Does that mean anything to you tonight? It should. Because we're going to see now the explanation for this, and it concerns you and me. The intensity of his sufferings. Notice secondly, the explanation for his sufferings. We're bound to ask. The question is bound to be rising up. Why did he have to undergo this? If he was sinless, if he was the Son of God, why did he undergo this? Well, it's not for anything that he had done himself. He was the sinless Son of God. He never did anything improper. He never did anything that was wrong. And we don't have to go outside of this verse to find out, because we're told, let's go through the verse again. He was wounded for our transgressions. Let's stop there for a moment. Our transgressions. That's why the intensity of his sufferings. Our transgressions. What is that? Well, let me give you an illustration, if I may. If you go into public parks, at least it used to be, I don't know if it's still the same, maybe it's not the same. We don't have much knowledge of it around here, I suppose. But whenever the park keeper was doing his work, getting the lawns and the flower beds into shape, very often there would be a little sign put into the ground, keep off the grass. And if you disobeyed that and went on to the grass, you were transgressing. You were trespassing. Or, if you were going over the fields and saw an orchard and decided you would help yourself to some of the apples, and then noticed a sign, trespassers will be prosecuted. If you ignored that, you have transgressed. You have gone beyond the bounds of what's permitted. There's another word called sin. And it has a meaning, missing the mark. It's a failure to reach the standard of the law. The transgression is going beyond the law. The sin is a failure to reach the law's requirements. In any case, we have violated it. And because of that, and the standard is God's law. You know the Ten Commandments. Even though they're old-fashioned. And even though society wants to get rid of them altogether, they're still there. They're binding on all nations as well as Christians. They're binding upon us. Not to help us to get saved. Not to make us Christians. We couldn't keep the law and live. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. But as Christians, we realize it's God's standard of righteousness. And we want to adhere to that. We want to keep that as Christians. Not to make us Christians. It's not a road to life, but it's a rule of life. Notice the next word. It's the word iniquities. That results in guilt and a twisted character because we're sinners. Our wills are biased away from God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Ye will not come to me that ye will have eternal life." Our conscience is dulled whenever we... You children, young people, whenever your mum and dad says, don't do a thing. And if you do it, your conscience is saying, you shouldn't do that. That's wrong. That's wrong. You do it the first time, nothing has happened. You do it again. Again, the conscience whispers, this is wrong. And then you ignore it. And you keep doing it, and your parents don't find out. And then it happens that you have no conscience about it whatsoever. You keep on doing it until the day that you're caught. Conscience is dulled. Our affections are misplaced. Instead of loving God, loving the Lord Jesus Christ, loving His house, loving His word, loving the fellowship of God's people, our affections are misplaced in other things. In fact, the place that the Lord Jesus should be having, these other things come into His place. And then again, our natures are depraved. And our hearts, the prophet says, are desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know them? But notice the next word. Not only iniquities, not only transgressions, but there's the word peace here. The chastisement of our peace. That means there's enmity between ourselves and the Lord. Notice verse 6. We have turned every one to his own way. In Romans 10 and 21, we read these verses. All day long have I held out my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. In Romans 5, verse 10, the first part. If, when we were enemies. That's how it is with us. That's why he suffered. Because of our transgressions. Because of our iniquities. Because of our twisted character. Because of our enmity against him. Did you notice the next word? By his stripes we are healed. Here's the thought of sickness and disease. It affects our sight, this disease of sin. We can't see things from God's perspective. We don't see things as he sees them at all. We can't hear His word whenever it's preached week by week at Ron's office, is the proverbial saying, the water of a duck's back. Or to put it in biblical phraseology, we're like the wayside hearer, stone, the hard ground that the seed can't get in, and people trample it, but it never gets into the ground, and then the birds of the air come and just take away the seed before it gets in. Our tongues are impaired. We have a disease there. We can't speak the language of Zion. Our tongues, before we become Christians, can be foul. They can be hot. Anything but Christ-like. Same with our legs. We can't walk right before we're Christians. The Bible often speaks about our walk, which means our manner of living. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in Him. And then he refers to false teachers, of whom many walk. I tell you, weeping of them, false teachers. And then our hands, they're affected. They're diseased. Our hands should be used for the service of the Lord. And we are not serving the Lord. We are serving, number one, we are serving ourselves. We have no time for the Lord. What has happened? The disease of sin is deep-seated within each one of us. And for these things, our disease, our enmity, our perverted character, and our transgressions and coming short of God's standard, the Lord Jesus Christ had to suffer for all of that, as He did on the cross at Calvary. Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Who bore our sins in His own body on the tree? Who knew no sin, but was made sin for us. His suffering is linked inextricably to our sin. He took our sins and our sorrows and made them His very own and bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. That's why the intensity of suffering, our transgressions, our iniquities, our enmity, our disease. Does it mean anything to you that He has loved you so much to undergo this? But very quickly, let me notice, thirdly and more briefly, what was the purpose of the suffering? Well, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we're healed. The purpose of it is forgiveness, first of all. Oh, there are some beautiful gospel words in the Bible that indicate that. Ephesians 1 and 7, it says, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. God not holding anything against us anymore, only for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, only for the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. In Psalm 130, verse 4, there is forgiveness with thee. There's reconciliation. All the enmity can be removed. I quoted to you earlier, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. In Colossians 1 verse 20, through the sufferings of Christ on the cross, we are told He made peace through the blood of His cross. We read in another part, in Ephesians 2, that He is our peace, even though we were far off. Oh, my dear friend, this is the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ subjected Himself to such indignity and ignominy and suffering and pain and anguish and sorrow for us, in order to deliver us from the awful consequences of our sin. And then again, if you look at the text, there's healing. By His stripes we are healed. That means wholesomeness. That means restoration. It means renewal. For instance, in Romans 6 verse 4, we are told that we walk in newness of life. In Romans 8 and 29, that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. And then in Colossians chapter 3 verse 10, tremendous words that tell us that we are renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created us. That's why He died. in order to do all of these things. In other words, my friend, just to sum it up, it's a summary, or it's a wee bit of detail, and let me sum it up. It's a new birth here. That's why he did it, that he might give us the new birth, that he might save our souls from hell, that he might give us an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. It's to save our souls, in the well-known terminology among evangelical and Christ-loving people. But it took the sufferings of Christ to do all of this. Does it mean anything to you now to realize that you're so far from God, so wicked? We sing sometimes, the love that Jesus had for me, to suffer on the cruel tree, that I a ransomed soul might be, 'tis more than tongue can tell. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died in Calvary, until the light shone into our benighted souls, and we sing, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan, oh, the grace that brought it down to man, oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. There my burdened soul found liberty. There Christ becomes the Savior of the believing sinner. There at the cross, where the Lord Jesus Christ entered into such suffering, so intensely and severely, to deal with our sin and to bring us into a right relationship with himself. The intensity of the sufferings, the explanation for them, the purpose of them. And then notice lastly, the uniqueness of them. And the uniqueness of his sufferings lies in this. They were vicarious. Or, put another word, another way, they were substitutionary. That's the core. That's the kernel of the gospel. There is no gospel without the doctrine of substitution. Because you and I cannot pay the penalty of sin ourselves. We might reform. We might turn over a new leaf. We might start coming to church. We might get a smatter of religion. No good, friend. We might say, well, I've never been very thoughtful of people before. I want to help. And we might be very generous to charitable causes. No good. It's all right. It's okay to help the people. Don't misunderstand me. It's no good to make us right in God's sight. We need a substitute. One who has no sin of his own. And one who is willing to take our sin and to pay the penalty of them. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did. Completely sinless. Listen to what Pilate's wife said. Have nothing to do with that just man. Listen to what Pilate himself said. I find no fault with him. Listen to one of the thieves said to his companion. He says, this man hath done nothing amiss. Listen to what the centurion said who was overseeing the crucifixion of Christ. Truly this was a righteous man. Listen to what Peter said, who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. Listen to what John wrote, in him was no sin. Listen to what Paul wrote, he knew no sin. Listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, which of you convinceth me of sin? The prince of this world, the devil, cometh and hath nothing on me. Nothing in him to work upon. Completely sinless. But yet he suffered as our substitute. As we close, let me just show you the substitutionary fact of Christ's death by way of affirmation. First of all, it's affirmed in this text. Let's read it again. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Let me give you another. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. You see, the innocent taking the place of the guilty. He, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Listen again. Christ died for the ungodly. Listen again. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. By way of affirmation. finally, by way of illustration, there are several, but I want to give you just one. The period of bondage for the children of Israel was coming to an end. The tenth and the final plague was about to descend. And here's how it happened. God said, Moses, tell all the children of Israel to select an animal, a lamb. Make sure it's spotless. Set it aside for 4 days. And then take it and kill it. Take its blood, put it in a basin. Sprinkle that blood on the doorpost and lintel of the door. Because I'll be coming through that night. But when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that's what Moses instructed the children of Israel to do, who did what he said. And that night there went such a howl and terrible yell and wailing in multiplied thousands of homes in Egypt. But where the lamb had been slain and the blood had been applied, the firstborn of every family that were doomed to die where there was no blood, in those Israeli households, because the blood was shed and applied, not a hair of their head was harmed, and the people were sent free. The night of the Passover, the lamb had to be killed, its blood shed and applied and depended upon. And thousands of years later, whenever Paul was writing one of his letters to the Corinthians, the first letter, he said, even as Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. He took that event way back in Exodus 12, and he saw something in it that told him it was a picture of the Lord Jesus, and therefore he called Christ our Passover. Oh, my dear friend, he's right. He's right. Christ was the substitute, like the lamb that took the place of the firstborn. Christ had to die. Christ had to die by blood shedding, and it's only as that blood was shed and you're trusting in it and in him, it's only as you come to him and trust your life to a crucified Savior who died and rose again and suffered in the process, can you be saved? But I have to ask you, are you willing to do that tonight? Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, upon another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. Will you do it? Oh, the uniqueness of these sufferings of Christ. He suffered as a substitute. He suffered vicariously. In Norway, in olden times, there was a church. And the way up, the top on the outside, built into the stonework, there was the shape of a sheep. And people wondered why that was there until they found out. And here's what happened. Workmen were working at that part of the building when one of them lost his footing and fell. And it was quite a height from the ground. But a flock of sheep happened to be coming by. And it broke the fall of that man. And in the process, the sheep upon which his full weight fell died, but he lived. And as a memorial to that, the sheep was built in. That is, the form of the sheep was built in stone into that building. What a story that is. Because the sheep died, the man survived. And because the Lord Jesus was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, by his stripes we are healed. You can live tonight if you'll put your trust in that suffering Savior who died and rose again. Will you? Would you do it now?